May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder what strikes you about today's gospel reading. The first thing which strikes me on reading and hearing this passage from Matthew chapter 15 is the desperation of the woman who comes to Jesus to plead for the healing of her daughter. We're used to images of desperation from our news media, from war zones perhaps, or terror attacks, or humanitarian crises, and from the everyday tragedies which beset us and every other human being. We know from experience or from instinct what it's like. When we are desperate, and no doubt some of us here today have experienced that at some time in the past, and no doubt will do in the future also, to save the life of a loved one perhaps, or to survive ourselves if we are in danger, or to avoid financial ruin or some other terrible catastrophe, when we look calamity in the face, we are inclined to abandon the reasonable behaviour of which we are at other times justifiably proud, put to one side the expectations of others and social conformity, for after all, who cares when it's about life and death? And we reach out with increasing desperation to anything or to anyone which might save us. Desperate people do desperate things. They will spend vast sums on unlikely treatments. They will invest their hope in obsessive prayers and devotions. They will find a different faith and another way of believing, if only it will work. They will try gurus and anything on the internet that might just somehow save them. They would even steal and break laws if this might work. In desperate times, people make desperate deals with people who they would not otherwise wish to know. The unbelieving drop to their knees and beseech the Almighty. The Canaanite woman in our story was desperate. Her daughter was tormented and raving, and she had tried everything she could find to cure her. Who knows what was done to children in those days who were believed to be possessed by the devil? If the way in which mentally ill young people are treated in parts of the world today is anything to go by, then it was not great. In this country, things have not been a lot better. It's not long since that lobotomy was prescribed here for madness too. For this Canaanite girl, I expect that every possible religious and practical and medical treatment had been tried, along with the approach of locking her up or chaining her perhaps so that she couldn't harm herself or others. But nothing had worked, and there was no salvation for them from their own religious practice or belief, from among their own people, from their neighbours, and those who now distance themselves from this demonic child and her mother. And so this poor woman, facing the reproach and fear of her neighbours and her former friends, is on a mission to find some cure from somewhere, elsewhere, anywhere, even from among the people of Israel, whose hatred of the Canaanites was legendary. She was willing to try anything, to do anything, to humiliate herself in front of the arrogant oppressors of her people, if there was just some chance, some small crumb of chance, that her precious but deranged daughter might be spared. I know that I would certainly do the same. Some people convert to another faith because of an intellectual decision taken after months of thought and reading and evaluation. It's very cerebral, perhaps. Others convert because they have seen selfless love for the first time, practiced by people who have faith in God. Those people might be Sikh or Muslim or Christian, or Jehovah's Witness, or Buddhist. Others convert to address their own emotional and psychological needs. Some people perhaps become Muslims because of a lack or longing which wasn't met in their own childhoods. I once read a book entitled An African Child, which described how Islam had come to a village in Central Africa. And the writer was so deeply moved and said, "Ah, here is now a religion for us Africans." People may become Christian or Muslim because a missionary organisation or institution offers education and healthcare and support, along with a vision of a better way of living in the world. In India, there were mass conversions of many, many thousands of people in the 20th century, from Hinduism to Christianity, but also to Buddhism, particularly among the untouchable communities, which despaired of ever finding a life with opportunity and respect within Hinduism. Christianity seemed to be to them the answer, a place where God was humble, where God was welcoming and accepting, welcoming to the lowly, even if other Christians were later found to be a bitter disappointment. People convert for many reasons. This week there's been a state funeral in Pakistan for a German doctor and nun. You may have read about it in the news. She devoted her life to treating leprosy. Sister Ruth, who lived in Pakistan for half a century, set up 150 leprosy clinics throughout the country. And her work of love must have convinced and converted many people, convinced them of the love of God, which is self-giving, self-emptying, selfless in its care for others. Our reading from Isaiah suggests that conversion also took place in the centuries before Christ. And of course, why not? I wonder what the circumstances were of people deciding to take up Israel's religion in those days. Perhaps those who sought out Israel's God were traders, or perhaps they were diplomatic staff who had come from other lands. We know certainly that by the time of Jesus, there were communities of people called God-fearers attached to most synagogues, people who had found the worship of the one true God, a loving creator, to be more acceptable and satisfying than the worship of various capricious Roman or Greek deities. The movement of people and conversion from one faith to another increased the interchange of ideas in the world and the development of religious traditions too, including our own. We see its influence in our own faith. Solomon had many foreign wives, and parts of the book of Proverbs are copied more or less straight out of Egyptian school textbooks. Why then are we Christians? Were we converted? And if so, why? What were the factors which led to us becoming Christians? Were we brought up as Christians, but not convinced until later in life, when we sought something, an answer, a meaning, a reason for the life we found ourselves living? For me, although I justify my faith with theological answers and could tell you why the unique nature of Christian faith in a Son of God who is both human and divine is of the greatest possible meaning and importance for humankind, part of my own conversion was about politely rebelling against my parents who were non-believers. And another part was probably about wanting to belong to something with deeper roots than the suburban estate on which I'd grown up. Thankfully, in my reaching out, I was found and my needs were met. Thankfully, the desperate woman in our story from the Gospels also found that she was not pushed aside, brushed off, and ignored like some human flotsam. Jesus, the guru, teacher, Messiah, spoke to her against all the rules of his community and hers. And although he told her what was usually said, that her people were dogs and not deserving of the children's food, when she begged to be allowed even the crumbs from the table, he smiled, seeing her as a fellow human being, a fellow believer, a fellow child of one Father. And he took on himself her reproach and healed her daughter. Now people looked at him with scorn for interacting with this foreigner, this woman. The attention and the hate was no longer on her. He had taken it all, along with her daughter's sickness, and the haters were now hating him, though he cared not a fig for their prejudice. Her daughter was healed, and she, well, I wish we knew what she did next. I wish that there was a novel or a story written about the life that she lived in response to what she experienced, to that act of kindness which fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, maintaining justice and doing what was right for all people. I hope that her daughter and she herself went on to live exciting and happy lives. Religions stand or fall by their ability to inspire people and communities to live well, to be right and just together, and by their underlying theology, which shapes and matters a great deal to the society which emerges under its influence. Justice, truth, and equality, as well as, of course, love, must be championed if any faith is to prove itself in the international marketplace. But on a personal level, conversion will take place because one person, just like Jesus, made time for somebody else, heard them, took their desperation or their longing or their ignorance seriously, bore with their mangled words and mangled experience, their anger and their pain, and opened to them, through their own compassion, a doorway to life itself. Jesus is there for us when we are desperate. And if we have enough strength to stand upright and recognize God's love at work in us, he asks us to do his work of welcome and healing in the world today, making time for the broken, for the lost, for those who seek something and those who are despairing, accepting others in their pain and in their difference. In the tumult of world religions, we should have no truck with the idea that my home team is better than your home team, or that anyone's team is better than another, but should look rather for the presence of God in all people of faith, people who make present for others the vast and deep ocean of God's love, in which there is always welcome, always acceptance, and healing for our minds and our bodies. Amen.